Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Matthew with Pastor Dave. What prayer is, and also isn't, is an important aspect in a Christian's life. The concept of prayer can be interpreted many ways, but at the end of the day, all prayer is God's children communicating with their Father. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you. If you have a Bible, you can turn it open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. If you did not bring one with you, our guys have some in the back. They'll bring one to you at your seat. Just raise your hand if you would. They'll spot you, they'll find you, and they'll bring you a Bible so that you can see God's Word for yourself. This morning, we're going to begin the study of the Lord's Prayer. How many of you guys have the Lord's Prayer, or what I call the Our Father? How many of you have it memorized? Would you raise your hand? A lot of you guys do. I don't even have it memorized, to be honest with you. So I'm going to have to cheat and use my Bible here this morning. But it will be easy, because we're only going to look at the first two words of the Lord's Prayer. Now, I wasn't paying attention when you guys raised your hand, which you deserve, because you don't always pay attention when I'm speaking, right? And so, or is that first service? That's first service, that's right. How many of you guys have the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father memorized? Raise your hand. Okay, who wants to come up here and share it with the congregation? Nobody. Yeah, well, I'm not having these up here. I was just joking. Don't raise your hands. I'm a mic hog. No one's getting my mic. No, I'm only kidding. We're going to look at this morning at the Lord's Prayer, the first two words of it. There's so much here. I really feel like God is going to just speak to us about His nature and prayer in general as we move through it in the weeks to come. But before we do that, we gotta sort of rewind a little bit here. We scratched the surface of verses 5 through 7, but we'll talk a little bit more about them before we dapple into the Lord's Prayer together. So let's do this. Let's bow our hearts in prayer, and then we'll begin our study of God's Word. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You, Lord, for this time here in Your house, God, to worship You. And we thank You, God, for the gift of worship that You've anointed all of the musicians that were before us with their voices and their skill to play instruments so that, Lord, we can make a joyful noise to You here. And we're grateful, God, that we are now in Your presence. And, Lord, we have Your Word before us. As we open it, Lord, we pray that You would open our hearts, that You would open our ears, Lord, that You would illuminate this text to us, that You would broaden our understanding of what is familiar to most that are here. Lord, that You would give us new insights, fresh revelation, Lord, of You and what prayer is to be. And so, Lord, please let Your Spirit now fall on this place. Speak through me, Lord. Only those things that this second service needs to hear. And it's in Jesus' name and for His glory, all God's people said, amen. So we are on the Sermon on the Mount, a mountain of a sermon. The longest recorded preaching or teaching that was done by Jesus when He was here on earth. Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. Matthew 5, Jesus did a whole bit of things like this. You have heard that it had been said, or you had heard that this is what was taught according to your religion or your tradition. But I, in contrast to those things, say unto you, this is what it really means, and then He would explain to be a part of the kingdom of God. So what He is doing here is He's somewhere on the mountainside of the Sea of Galilee, up north in the northern region of Israel, overlooking the lake, just this beautiful scenery, speaking to those who have come unto Him to be His learners, His followers, His disciples. And He is setting them straight. He is teaching them what it really means to be a, what we call, Christian, right? I mean, that's what He was doing. So chapter 5, it's this whole bit of, you have heard, you have heard, you have heard, over and over again. I think it was 6 times that He did that. Now we transition into chapter 7 of not things that they had heard, but things they had seen. You have seen this, You have seen this. You have seen this among religious people, religious leaders. He says, but I say unto you, this is what it's really supposed to be. So I'm really grateful for the Sermon on the Mount, aren't you? Because it really helps us understand just practical, fundamental truths of what it is to be a follower of Christ. That's why we've come this morning. We didn't just come to do church or to go through the motion. We've come to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we open his word to do so. He's speaking to his learners. He says this in verse 5. We are in Matthew 6, if you're just coming in, beginning in verse 5. He says, and when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are. We introduced this term to you last week, hypocrites. Jesus has a lot to say about hypocrites specifically in this sermon. More than anywhere else in all of the Bible combined, hypocrites is used in this very sermon. A hypocrite was not a negative thing before Jesus came on the scene. A hypocrite was a role player in a drama, in a play. It was somebody who was acting out a skit or a role, a different face they would put on to carry out the character. Jesus is saying, don't carry that idea into your spirituality. There should not be duplicity. There should not be hypocrisy. You should not be a mask wearer. In other words, your walk with the Lord should not be phony baloney, okay? He's saying, so what you've seen here has been bad. When you pray, you shall not be like the mask wearers are, because they love to pray. It's not that they love prayer, and it's not that they necessarily love God. They just love to pray. They just love to hear themselves speak, he says. And how they do it is they stand in the synagogues, which is church, and on the corners of the streets, they go to the busy intersections, that they would be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, if that's what they're doing it for, they have their reward. Last week's sermon was all about right rewards and wrong rewards. You can go back and listen to that if you want further explanation. He says, but here's the contrast now. This is what you've seen, but this is how I want you to do it, okay? Here's what he says in verse 6. He says, you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. This brought back an awesome memory for me of my childhood. When I was reading this verse in first service, I hadn't thought of it up till then. But I was thinking again as I'm reading through it now with you guys about when we were growing up, my siblings and I. I grew up with two brothers and one sister. And so our house was always crazy with three boys. Daniel and I are 22 months apart, and then Josiah and I are 5 years apart. So we're pretty close together in age, and we were always breaking something or breaking each other or chasing my sister around the house with a knife or something godly like that. And so I could just recall, especially like when we were in the home that we grew up in from like my middle school years to the end of my high school years, I remember that my parents in their bedroom had this great walk-in closet. And always we were calling for mom and dad for something. And so I remember just in that house, in that season of life, you know, when we couldn't find my mom, we would be looking for her, we'd be calling for her. We'd finally go to her room and we would learn that her hiding place was her walk-in closet. We'd open the closet door and there she would be, you know, sitting in the closet, eating a bagel or drinking a cup of tea or on the portable phone. Some of you here don't even know what a portable phone is. I mean, younger people, it's a phone that doesn't have a wire. It's not a cell phone. It's a landline without a cord, okay? And she'd be on the phone or eating her bagel, reading her Bible, doing something of that nature just to find some sanity, some peace. And I see some of your faces now. You're probably wondering how somebody of my stature had a mom who was small enough to fit in a walk-in closet. But she's sort of sure. I get my height from my dad. He's 5'6 or so. So that's where I get the height from in this family, okay? Why he's laughing? It's not a joke. 5'6 is tall in my family. We're giants to some. I got an uncle that's like up to here on me. I love seeing him. Just how you doing, Uncle Louie? He's just so little, you know. But she would sit in the closet and that would be her place of peace. That's the point here. Jesus is saying, listen, here's what he's saying. Here's the essence of this word that he speaks. You have no business praying out loud publicly when you don't pray privately. You have no business praying if it's just for show, if you're doing it outwardly in an arena like this. You know, you just, if we were to have a time of prayer like we do sometimes, and all of a sudden you shout out this eloquent prayer when it's just, it's fake, it's a facade, it's not who you really are. You don't really have a prayer closet that you pray. Now, I don't sit in a closet. I'm too big to fit in a closet, but I'd rather drive in my car or in my shower. That's my private place, as I have four kids now too, and there is no privacy. So that's my sanctuary when I'm driving in my car or I'm in the shower. Although the other day I was praying in the shower, I have a stand-up shower, and I was praying in the shower, and there's the glass doors, and my face was turning to the water. I'm washing my hair. I'm just asking God for wisdom for something. And all of a sudden, I feel this prick on my toes because my two-year-old daughter, Harper, somehow found a razor in the bathroom and slid her hands through the glass and dropped it at my feet. I thought the Holy Spirit fell upon me, but it wasn't that. It was a razor. So even there isn't private, but the point is that we should have private prayer lives. There should be a realness to our prayers. It shouldn't just be something that we do publicly, but it should be something that we practice privately all of the time. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's drawing a line of distinction. As you come after me and follow me, you've seen this all of your lives, but don't follow what you've seen. This is what it's to be, okay? That's what he's saying to them here. So when you pray, verse 7, he's further giving example here and understanding and enlightenment to these people as to what prayer is. He's saying, but when you pray, verse 7, don't use vain repetitions as the unbelievers do, the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And I'm sure you could think of certain religious groups or people, even Christians, who they work themselves up. They get themselves in like this trance. And the harder they pray and the louder they pray and the more articulate that they think that they are praying and all of these adjectives that they use, Jesus is saying all it's become is just lip service. There's nothing really flowing from your heart. It's no good. You've been with folks like that before. They start doing these vain repetitions and these, oh, dear, most excellent, holy, awesome, you know, wonderful, full of splendor. You lose who they're even talking to by the time they get to God because they've worked it up so much. Jesus is saying that's nonsense. You don't got to do all of those things. In fact, you are man on earth. I am God in heaven. Let your words be few. You can get to it. Isn't that wonderful this morning? You don't have to be this professional prayer. Sometimes people say, well, I don't pray out loud at prayer meeting or in front of other people because I'm not that good at praying. Who is? In fact, it would be the disciples who would say the only thing they would ever ask of Jesus to teach them is teach us how to pray. After this sermon, about 2 years later, this sermon's recorded in Luke 11. It's because they would say again to him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Not teach us how to turn water to wine. Not teach us how to walk on the water. Not even to teach us how to preach a sermon. That's what I would have asked. But rather, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he would repeat this very template to them that we're about to dabble in just a moment to help them understand how we are to pray. So it's a thing that we are always going and growing in. Amen? How to pray. Learning of the Lord. So when you pray, don't, you know, use all these phrases and this hoopla to get to God. Just get to it, because that's what pleases him. Be not, verse 8, therefore, like unto them, the heathens, the Pharisees, the hypocrites. The reason is because your Father, verse 8, knows what things that you have need of before you even ask him. I mean, he already knows whatever you're going to ask him for, which is pretty amazing. So why even pray, maybe you ask? I know certainly sometimes I even think that. Why should I even pray if God already knows and has his purposes purposed? What's the point in praying? Because it's God's way of preparing me for what he's about to do. It's God's way of preparing me for what he's about to do, and it's God's way of accomplishing what he wants to do. I mean, that's how he orchestrated. This is the methodology to see God's will done in my life through prayer. This is the methodology that Christ has prescribed to us as Christians, how we are to understand the heart of God and see the heart of God come to pass through prayer. But he already knows, which is amazingly encouraging, isn't it? Sometimes I think, oh man, I forgot to pray for that. But aren't you grateful that he already knows and that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father forever liveth to make intercession for us, as the scriptures teach. So don't be like all of these people. Don't be like all of these religious people, these churchgoers, all of the people that you have seen, but rather when you pray, he says in verse 9, pray after this manner, after this form. That's what he's saying. After this flavor. Let this be a template to you. Don't let it just be words that you recite like religions do and denominations do, just sort of flippantly, haphazardly, nonchalantly, but rather let this be a guide to your prayer life. Now listen, before we read it, and we'll read it in totality, then we'll come back and look at the first two words. But before we do it, understand this. The main focus here this morning is not prayer, but the one that we are praying to. Prayer is like a windshield in your vehicle. Your main focus when you're driving is not your windshield. Your main focus is what you see through your windshield so that you can drive safely on the roads. That's what prayer is. It's the accessibility. It's the access to the throne of grace, but that's the focus of prayer, who we're praying to, not what we're doing when we're praying. I hope that makes sense to you. And this is the template that you are to model yourself. There are seven things we'll pull from it, but this morning, just one. Here's how it goes. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, for some of you, you don't even have to look at your Bibles. You're just sort of saying it under your breath as I'm reading it. This prayer has been so misused and abused, it's lost some of its potency. It's lost some of its ability to transform your prayer life. Isn't that true? I go to a service at certain churches or denomination sects within Christianity even, and this prayer is said over and over again, and there's nothing behind it. It's just sort of what you do. It's very monotonous. It's very ritualistic. It's lost its oomph, hasn't it? And this morning and in the weeks to come, we're seeking by the grace of God to regain what's to be seen here. So let's understand some things this morning as we just begin to scratch the surface of the template that Christ gave to us on prayer. Okay, let's first understand what prayer isn't. And I'm not seeking to be demeaning. I'm not seeking to be condescending or even offensive to those of you that are here this morning that already know these things. I just want to make sure that we don't leave anybody behind in this study of great depth. Prayer isn't, I'll illustrate it for you like this. Prayer isn't like me drawing a circle. It's called a prayer labyrinth, but I'll illustrate it to you. Drawing a circle and being on the outside of the whole thing. And as I begin to sort of enter into this trance, I get deeper and deeper and closer with connecting to myself. That's not prayer, getting in touch with myself via meditation, via yoga, forms of yoga, things like that, where I'm just sitting there silently, meditatively, quietly, and getting my mind centered on me being the focus. That's not prayer, okay? There's no praying to myself. There's nothing wrong with, you know, quiet meditation in the sense of where you're just trying to order your thoughts and get your thinking straight and bringing some tranquility into your life. But don't confuse that with what the Bible calls prayer to be. That's not prayer. Meditation, getting closer to yourself, connecting with yourself. Prayer is opposite. It's starting from the outside and working closer to God and loving other people. Very important to understand this morning. Let's also understand that when we are praying, we are not praying to just a general God. We don't all have the same God. Okay, so the Muslim's God is not our God. Buddhist God is not our God. Okay, a lot of the deities that are out there are not our God. Okay, so we, because we have a different father, have a different family. We can pray for those people, but we can't pray with those people in our God's name. We need to understand that this morning. It's not us getting in touch with ourselves and getting ourselves centered on me. It's not me just reaching out praying to this God. It's not that God is in all and all is in God. It's not that I can't just make anything of creation be God. Rather, he's not part of creation. He is creator God. We also need to understand that because you could deify anything out there and say, well, this is God. He's also not an informal force that can't be felt or can't be touched or can't be experienced. We need to understand these things. He rather than is Father God. Out of all of the revelations and titles and credentials that he can give to himself here in this template that is laid out for us, he could have called himself, you know, our master that art in heaven, our Lord that art in heaven, our King that art in heaven, creator that art in heaven. I mean, there's an array of proper terms that could be attributed to who God is here, but rather he says this through Jesus. When you teach my children how to pray, teach them in that way. Teach them that I am their Father that is in heaven. And as you understand that he's your dad in heaven, you get more comfortable with the idea of prayer because he's your dad. Now, I'm just making this more difficult for myself. I got to keep unpackaging before I pack this together. Whose dad is he? The only way that God, the Father, is your dad is through his son, Jesus Christ. Here's why I say this. We live in a culture where many say we are all the sons and daughters of God. No, we're not. No one is a son or daughter of God by nature. You are only a son or daughter of God by redemption and grace. That's the only way. We are all, including myself, me of all people here this morning, we are all conceived and born into sin, outside of a relationship with the Lord. And we live a sinful life, a life of pleasing self, until somehow or another, in some form or fashion, Jesus Christ is revealed to us as our Savior King. Until we come to the understanding of this, as hard as I try, and as good as I do, and as much as my good works outweigh my bad works, I fall short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. And because God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And he saves us from our sins when we believe in him, not when we behave, not when we become religious, not when we do this or that. Simply by our believing, we are then adopted into the family of God. If you need some proof text, I'll read a few to you. You don't have to turn, but you should always hear the preacher back what he says with the word of God. Because I can get up here and say anything that I want to say, but if I'm not backing it with scripture, you might start to think, who do you think you are? And I just stand on the word. That's who I think that I am. I'm just a nobody trying to tell somebody about the one who saved me and restored me and redeemed me and made me a son. And I want everybody here this morning to understand that it's all scripture that I'm saying to you. So I'm not going to give you a ton of scriptures, but just a few. If it's annoying to you to turn and you get lost easily, don't. Just jot these things down. At the very least, listen. But this is what the Bible says about what I just said to you about being adopted as a child of God. Romans 8, verse 14 says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God."
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek prayer service on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. My blood and water.